Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. As we get here into the book of, we've been into the book of Revelation for a little bit of time. I came away from it for a few weeks. But as we get into chapter 4, we are beginning to get into end times discussions. Now, chapter 4 is a look at heaven, but as we look at this verse, look at this passage of Scripture, Revelation chapters 4, through the end, you don't find the church here anymore. You'll find Israel and others spoken of, but you do not find the New Testament church discussed as an institution. Here in chapter 4, we're going to begin talking about prophecy as we move forward with this. Let me give you a little bit of illustration on this, on a statement about the Bible. One gentleman states this, George Sweeting. He says, more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Approximately one-third of it has yet to be fulfilled. Both the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return, one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. End quotes. Some other authors, Tim LaHaye and Ed Hinson, I'm not necessarily advocating for their position, but just the statements that they make. There are about 120 distinct prophecies of the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament. In 1999, a Gallup poll revealed that 67% of all Americans believe that Jesus Christ would one day return to earth. I believe that number is much smaller today. Here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, if you have your Bible, would you read along with me? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Let us go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I ask for your help. I ask for your strength. Lord, I need it. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would help all that's said and done to honor and glorify you. Lord, I dedicate this time into your care. Father, I pray as we begin to talk about end times things and prophecy and our obligation and the accountability that it brings, that, Lord, we would see in our heart of the need to be ever more watchful and to be ever more cautious and focus in our lives upon Thee. Lord, help us as we move forward. Father, that we would have a proper perspective of this life. Father, for someone that is not saved, Lord, they do not know. They're not sure where they're going to spend eternity. They're not certain where they're going to be after this life is over. Father, I pray that this morning that they would settle that very decision. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to keep our eyes aright and focused upon Thee. Lord, it's only through You. And so, God, I ask You to do what only You can. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. People around this world and for ages have really been enamored with end times events. They're excited about the future, especially if you're a believer. In Genesis, some people will actually just flat out deny or scoff at the future devastation that is coming. I've even had that in my own family. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, we would find with Lot as he would go to his own son-in-laws and his daughters, and he would tell them, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be destroyed. In Genesis 19, 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. Ah, Dad, you're crazy. This place destroyed. Don't you know the prosperity we have? Don't you know the grandeur? Ah, you're crazy. The end times events, as revealed in God's word, ought to have an effect on us far beyond just an aloof position of knowing that, you know, you and I as believers, that we don't have to go through the tribulation period. We ought to have a desire, and as we look at this, the end times truths ought to transform our lives. At one time, I remember back when I was in Ohio, I was in a six-month TDY, temporary duty, kind of like a business trip for the military. I was back there, and I was at this church, and there was this lady, an old lady, older lady, and she was one of the bus captains or whatever, and I was riding along with her. And she asked me, she said, "Is it important to know the end times truth?" And I said, it doesn't matter too much. But as I've thought about that, and as I was doing some more studies, realizing that the end times really does have a tremendous, tremendous impact. End times knowledge and the focus thereon is to permeate the way that we live our lives. I'm to have an eternal focus. And today, I want to focus on the idea, the importance of knowing the end times and how does it affect us. We won't be dealing with a lot of information this day, specifically dealing with the end times. We will in the weeks coming, but this is to focus our attention today on what lies ahead, but also on the fact of getting a right perspective of prophecy, or you can also hear it as eschatology, or the study of end times is what that word means. We can do all we need to do to have a life that is pleasing to God. Prophecy is not to be fearful. It is to be it's not to be just a truth for a select few people. The Word of God is for everyone. And within these pages, God's given to us revelations about what lies ahead. Have you ever thought, man, I'd sure like to know the end of the story? Well, the Bible tells us the end of the story. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's not Revelations, but the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the Apostle John, as God gives to John the truths of what is hereafter. In the latter portion of verse 1 today, he says, "And I will show thee things which must be hereafter." As we endeavor down this journey of study, my prayer and desire is that you would read for yourself what lies ahead, and in so doing, have a church that would truly be a Philadelphian church. The Philadelphian church, if you go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, verse 8, or chapter 3, verse 8, excuse me, chapter 7 through 13 talks about the church of Philadelphia, a real place there in Turkey today. But in verse 8, he says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And even here again tells us what shall come upon all the world, an hour of temptation. There's an awful time coming in this world, far beyond anything humanity has seen. There is a devastation of humanity that is coming, and you might be, your pastor, you're crazy. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. For a person who is not born again, a blood-bought child of God, the future is to act as a means of fear. A fear that you would repent and get right with God and place your complete faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of all your sins. We will look at the devastations that are going to be upon this earth, and they're far greater than ever experienced before on a global scale, barring the flood. The terror and dread on humanity, there will be no peace. And if needed, these truths ought to frighten a person to truly consider their life and put their faith in Him if you've never accepted Him. And I pray that you would accept Him today. I do pray, would also question that the horrors that we would look at would cause you to question where you're going to spend eternity. But if you're a believer, the bride of Christ, to be ready and prepared to meet her bridegroom, all believers as the bride of Christ, prepared to meet her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back for her. An importance, you know what, we need to be ready. And all those who make up this bride are to be ready for His return. Here's a good illustration. After church, where she had been taught about the rapture, a little girl was quizzing her mother. "Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back?" "Yes." "Could He come today?" "Yes." "In a few minutes?" "Yes, dear." "Mommy, would you comb my hair?" The doctrine of the imminency of the rapture should motivate us to be ready for it. The rapture is the next thing that we're looking for in the prophetic timeline. I will explain that here shortly. But the principle this morning, as I conclude my introduction, is we must make the imminency of Christ's return and future events stir our hearts to holiness. I want you to look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what is next in the prophetic timeline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. As we find here in Revelation chapter 4, he tells them what events are to come hereafter. Apostle John is bid up into heaven in spirit, not in body, but in spirit. The rapture will be a physical, bodily ascension into heaven, much like the Lord Jesus Christ would ascend in Acts chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." God wants us to know what's ahead. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," so if you're saved and you've died, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So if someone's dead and they're in the ground, their body will rise first, and they will be connected with their spirit. Then verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The dead will rise first, and we as believers who are alive today will follow them. Their spirits are in heaven now, or in hell. And the study of end times events is to bring comfort. And here in 1 Thessalonians, we as believers will physically be ascending into heaven, and this is prior to the tribulation period. We will not have to go through that. I'm not going to discuss the reasoning for that today, but I'm giving the ideas today, but also look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, talking about the rapture. This is what lies ahead in the prophetic calendar. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed." Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible," means your body, "shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Think about this, verse 52, "In a moment in the twinkling of an eye." How fast can you blink? Quite fast. I don't have a time on that, but I know it's fast. When you blink, it's a very quick action. And in that quickness of an action, we as believers will be ascending into heaven. Jesus is returning. He's coming back. And you might think, for some people, they might think, do you really believe that? Yeah, I absolutely believe it. The Bible has proven true over and over again. You have prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ from 1,000 years before that were proved exactly in Christ. The Bible shows itself to be true over and over and over again. And in that very moment, when we are raptured up, we will be eternal. This corruptible will become incorruptible. This body that is dying and getting older and more pains and just suffering the effects of age and time will then put on incorruption, where I will have a perfect eternal body without a sinful nature. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. This is talking about heaven. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Your name is not in the Lamb's book of life. After, if you think about this very fact, that God wants all humanity. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants all humanity to be saved. And the prophetic calendar, next is the rapture, that we as believers will be with Christ. And then after that, there's this one world ruler that will rule. He will have this mark that they will put. And I'm just giving you a preview of what is here, and I will show you all this at a later date. But he will give you a mark in your right hand or in your forehead that you must have. If you do not have this, it is thought to be a chip. I can't dogmatically tell you that it is that. But a chip in your right hand or your forehead, it's very specific, right hand or your forehead, you will not be able to buy or sell without it. And it is not the vaccine, okay? It's not the present vaccine we have. That is not the mark of the beast. But in all of this that is to be said, we as believers, so in this tribulation period, there will come this one world ruler. He'll rule for 7 years. The start of the tribulation begins with a 7-year peace agreement with Israel. There'll be 10 nations that'll sign a peace agreement with Israel. But then for us as believers, when we are ascending up into heaven, we will face the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then also reign during the millennial kingdom and then eternity with Christ. If someone's unsaved and they're still alive, there's a high likelihood that they'll die during this tribulation period, as nearly 75% of the world's population will be destroyed. And then after that is a great white throne judgment, where you will stand and God will open the books and he'll see all the actions, all the evil, all the sins you've ever done. And it's going to be listed. And then he'll pronounce his final judgment, and then the person will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. The present reality, though, of this truth here, as we look at end times event, is what is to be the effect upon our life? Going back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. How is this to affect our present reality? Many, if you're a believer, see the rapture as an emergency escape. God, get me out of here. I'm ready to be done with this nonsense. Some see it as a position of superiority that I don't have to be down here with all the lost, wicked people. But the truths of prophecy and end times doctrines are to have a much greater impact upon that. And the scriptures give us that truth. God has a grand plan for our lives. He wants us to not be so heavenly minded that we neglect or forget our earthly ministry. He wants us to have a godly focus. He wants us to be concerned about the Great Commission, as I had mentioned during the Sunday school hour. The part of the Great Commission is to be a discipling church. But we need to understand that when Jesus Christ does come physically down to the earth during the millennial reign of Christ, let me explain what happened, where the millennial reign fits into the prophetic calendar. I will have pictures and other things in the coming week, so I will explain all of this. But just for now, what we have, I guess I'll do, from here, you have present day, then you have the rapture of all believers that go up to heaven, then you have the Antichrist or the one world ruler, and then you have the 7-year peace agreement, which starts a 7-year a period on earth where this one world ruler will rule the earth, and he does a 7-year peace agreement with Israel. At the end of that, Jesus Christ will come back. You'll have the Battle of Armageddon. There'll be a massive bloodshed. I mean, even up to the withers on a horse, so up to its top of its chest. The blood will be there in the valley of Megiddo. Then after that, we'll be ushered into the millennial reign of Christ. Millennial, 1,000, millennium, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, where he'll rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that, you have the Great White Throne Judgment. But, and during that millennium, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So the only area that mankind would go off would be because of their own wicked, sinful heart. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. A great battle ensues, and God wins. And then the Great White Throne Judgment. With all of that being said, so Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we as believers will rule and reign with him on the condition of how we live our life now in our faithfulness. And we will rule and reign. But he is in charge, and there are future events. If you look at Revelation, we're going to look at several things here in Revelation. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, I'm going to look at several passages of Scripture that really give us an idea of how to live our life in light of eternity, in light of what lies ahead. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, so again, this idea of the hereafter is a prominent theme here in the book of Revelation, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So again, upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he writes to the seven churches to inform them of the things then, to inform us of future things. Again, so he's saying there's future things coming. In verse 7 of chapter 1, behold, he, Jesus, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a weeping and wailing because they found they're now accountable. Those who survive are left to see Jesus bodily return to earth. There's going to be a great wailing because your accountability, you're in trouble. These very truths ought to move us to realize that those of us who are saved, that we ought to be looking forward to that day. But I want you to show, in chapter 2, verse 25, as the Apostle John is addressing the seven churches, verse 25 of chapter 2, he gives us a mindset to have. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. He says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. End times prophecy is to cause us to hold fast to the faith. Don't let go. The truths contained herein are our hope and our foundation. He says, hold fast. Unless I think that we're going to escape it, we have to understand that every word of God is true. Every word of God will come to pass. Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass in the law until all be fulfilled. He's saying, hold fast till I come. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And God's heart and mind for us is to heed his laws, heed the word of God, and direct our lives, not on tradition, but on the timeless truths of God found in God's eternal word. I want you to look with me. We'll come back here to Revelation, but I want you to look with me just briefly at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Verse 24 and 25, excuse me. Hebrews 10, 24. He said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What does he say here? And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is that? The day when Jesus comes back for us as believers. The day when judgment will come on the earth. The judgment's coming. Jesus is coming back. He says, and so much the more. And as we find our society in this world going down a pathway, he says, and so much the more. It ought to instill in us the fact that we ought to be ever more faithful as we get closer to the return of Christ. Jesus is coming. Going back to Revelation chapter 3, looking at several truths here. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of Revelation, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He's telling the church here of Sardis, I'm coming back. The word hold fast is to keep, to cling with all of your life. It's kind of like you're falling off a cliff and you're holding on to someone's hand. The only thing that's keeping you from falling off that cliff is the hand you're clinging to. He says, hold fast. The word of God, as we know from the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He's saying, you know what? Look at right here, verse 3 of chapter 3 in Revelation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 through 17. The very fact is, he's saying, hold fast. Don't let go. Let the word of God be how you direct your life. There's a story told in Matthew chapter 25 of 10 virgins going into a marriage feast, or are planning to go into a marriage feast. Now, this is kingdom teaching, and it's speaking about the millennium, so we're not there. It's not pertaining to what we're discussing, but there is in this very truth here of these virgins here, the 10 virgins. Let me give you a little bit of cultural understanding of this, and then I'll tie this together with the point I want to make. In the parable of the 10 virgins, as David Sorensen writes, he said, it is helpful to understand some of the cultural practices of Jewish people of that day. It was a custom for the bridegroom to go to the home of the bride on the appointed wedding to get his bride. Sometimes the festivities would be at night, depending upon the arrival of the groom. At the bride's home would be her bridesmaids, who would accompany her and the groom in a festive procession to his home. They typically would carry lamps or torches to light the way as they went, particularly if the procession took place at night. Once at the home of the groom, the marriage would be accomplished and then the wedding feast would begin. The lamps of that day were fueled with olive oil. Here, half of the wedding party were prepared for the eventuality of a night procession, and half were not. The immediate application of the parable is to be ready for when the bridegroom comes. So what happens in Matthew chapter 25, there's 10 virgins that are waiting to get into this wedding feast, and when the doors are open, they can go in if they have a lamp, if their lamps are oiled. Well, five of them have their lamps oiled, and five of them don't. And there's a great cry on the five that don't because they were foolish and did not prepare for the bridegroom's return. Now, imagine, as a believer, great riches and feast awaiting you, but because you were not prepared, you missed out on this feast. And we, as believers, have an obligation before God with a knowledge of end times events. These five virgins, seemingly unsaved, were not prepared. They're not prepared for God to come back. And we as believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, we have an opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years upon this earth. But it's based upon our living. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So he's speaking in this passage of Scripture to the believers, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. See, in verse 10, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in his body. that which is good or that which is bad. So God is evaluating. Now, this does not determine the judgment seat of Christ. So when all believers go up to heaven, so obviously they're in heaven, there's going to be a judgment. All that judgment will do is give them crowns and rewards based upon their actions as good or bad. Have they been faithful or unfaithful? Have they been obedient or disobedient? And then that determines what we will do during the millennial reign of Christ. And the end times and the sudden appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ are to cause us to repent of deadness. Because I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Though I am safe for eternity in heaven, it will impact the crowns that I have, and it will impact what I do with Christ for in the millennial reign. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, which that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And that's our church's theme for this year, Revelation 3:2. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. A church that needed revived. They were not waiting for him to return. They were just kind of going about life in their own comfort, but they had no eternal perspective. In verse 10 of this passage of Scripture, because, again, the church in Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You don't have to go through the tribulation period. It also lets us know that if we're faithful and if we come to know Christ as our Savior, there are rewards. There's a recognition of a reward when we as believers. There's a image that Clarence Larkin, he's got a number of images that I'll have some of those out there to show some of these end times events. He does a decent job in illustrating them. But the crowns that a believer can earn in this life for faithful to Christ. And the end times events ought to bring a great hope for the future, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Again, there's again a discussion of Jesus Christ's second coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's our hope. The fact is, I don't have to go through the end times. I don't have to go to hell. There's a lot of things I get to miss out on. Praise the Lord. It's my hope. Having an eternal perspective gives a believer hope for this day. You might be saying, in the worst of the worst of days, you can say, I can't go on. It's so bad. And life is just too terrible. But I want you to understand that the best day, the worst day now is the best day you'll ever think about having during the tribulation period. Because someone in the tribulation period does not know Jesus Christ. Will there be people saved during the tribulation? Yes, lots of people. But there's going to be a lot of death. But he says in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 3, we as believers having this eternal perspective, look with me at verse 11. This is how it ought to have another impact on us, verse 11. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now imagine you've worked really hard in a sport, and you've been working, and you make the playoffs. And in the playoffs, you win. And you think you've legitimately won. And then someone does something to lie, to say your team cheated, and they take your trophy. How are you going to feel? I think you're going to be quite agitated, frustrated. You're thinking, no, we legitimately won. That's a lie. That's not true. They took our trophy. You would be mad. But how would you as a believer like to go through life, living your life your own way, and you get up there and you think you're going to get a crown and you have nothing to gain? To maintain these crowns, we need a steadfastness on Christ. Now, we all slip and fall from time to time in our walk with the Lord. I'm not discussing the fact that we never fall, the fact that we're perfect. We're not perfect. We can't be perfect, but I am discussing a continual forward momentum for the Lord. There is a battle with our flesh, and if we're not careful and continue to stay sidelined by our fleshly desires, we lose eternal rewards. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, again, he's giving us more eternal perspective. Verse 21 of Revelation 3, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even also as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." If you're faithful to overcome this world, sin, your flesh, lukewarmness, then you will be able to physically sit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. I'm going to be able to physically sit near Christ. Now, how this logistically works for the millions of believers throughout the ages, I don't know how that works conceptually, but I trust the truth of Scripture. But not everyone's going to be able to sit next to him. To him that overcometh, I need to be faithful. And this applies only to those who have been particularly faithful and dedicated. It's not faithful based upon what I believe is faithful. It's based upon the standard of what God calls. Just because you're not a pastor or a full-time Christian service does not exclude you from this privilege of sitting next to the King of Kings. God looks at your heart more than a title. The end times events are to compel us to stay pure. There are a plentitude of scriptures that have an admonition to continually evaluate our lives. There is a hope of eternity. There are rewards to be lost or gained. There is an admonition to purity and steadfastness. Hold fast until I come. I'm to learn what the Word of God says and find hope for life and now and all of eternity. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You see, this book here ought to bring a hope to your life. You said, "Pastor, you've been talking about hell and tribulation and horrible things. How in the world does that bring hope?" Because, my friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we don't have to go through it. If you as a believer are faithful and steadfast, hold fast. If you overcome and you make that continual forward momentum for the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to fear. It's a joy. I get to look. I mean, God's telling us. He's saying, "Listen." It's like Jonah. It's like Noah. For some 120 years, some long period of time, he's saying, "Listen. The world is going to end by a worldwide flood. Listen, get right with God. Please get right with God." And God's saying, "Listen, this is what lies ahead for you. This is how you avoid it." Some people might say, "Oh, wow, that horrible God that sent with someone there, that person has rejected Jesus Christ." He's saying, "Please don't go there." And we as a believer get to know the truth of God's Word. Those in the world have an opportunity with the Word of God to know what lies ahead. And you have a choice. And I as a believer get to know how I get those crowns and the rewards with God. It's not a surprise. God's not a mean God that tries to find some loophole where he's hiding things from us. He clearly spells it all out for us. He's very transparent. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you turn with me there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." What a truth. God saying, you have an inheritance awaiting you. I get to spend eternity in the presence of He who made me, and He who bought me, and I get to have peace. As I was discussing in the Sunday school hour, a lot of churches are sliding and slipping in their standards, in their holiness. I do all that I do, or what we ought to do, because I want to be pleasing to Christ. I'm not trying to please others. I'm not trying to put on some facade of being some holier-than-thou individual. It's none of that. As we look at eternity, and as I look at the rapture and all everything else that's coming ahead, there's several things. It ought to compel us to be steadfast in our faith. It ought to compel us to watch and be steadfast, lest I be ashamed when He comes back. Think about this, if you're living your life just for yourself, and Jesus returns and you're a believer and you're raptured up, think about the shame. I need to recognize the reward. I need to realize that rewards can be lost, and I need to look at the overall picture. And these end times truths, as they're presented, may they cause us to look introspectively at our lives to see if, number one, you're a child of God. Number two, to see if you are in a right relationship with God. And do you have any issues for which you know the Lord would be displeased? Is there any habit in your life that you know the Lord would be displeased with? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, I'd like you to look with me here. I come to the conclusion, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. First Peter 1:13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's my standard. And my aim is to keep Christ first. I want to be holy when He returns. Think about this. Imagine an individual coming to the marriage altar. And they get to that marriage altar, and it's them and their spouse and their future spouse. And that spouse, or that person that they're about ready to say I do to, has been messing around with others. It would make a very difficult challenge to say I do. I don't know why you'd even get to the place there, but it would be very hard to say I do. You know, I'm going to see my bride, my bridegroom someday, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to get up to that place where I'm there with Him. I've been cheating on Him with a whole bunch of worldly things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." The end times events ought to cause me to realize, Lord, I need to be pure. Lord, what is it in my life? When I get to be with my bridegroom someday, I want to be pure. I'm not perfect now, a work in progress. All of us are a work in progress. But I want to be pleasing to Him. These end times events, as we're going to look at, ought to put upon us the imminency of Christ's return, how quickly it can happen, but it also ought to challenge us. I need to be pure because He's coming back. And I don't want to get before my bridegroom someday, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have him tell me, I'm not, you know, just have him look at me with that look of shame. Yes, I'll have heaven forever. But the fact remains, if I've lived for myself, and I've lived for my desires and my wishes, there will not be much that he can be pleased with in my life. A final illustration as I come to the conclusion, we are to work while we wait for the rapture. A gardener for a large estate in northern Italy was conducting a visitor through the castle and the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. As the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife, he commended them for the beautiful way they were keeping the gardens. He asked, "By the way, when was the last time the owner was here?" "About 10 years ago," the gardener replied. The visitor asked, "Then why do you keep the gardens in such an immaculate, lovely manner?" The gardener replied, "Because I'm expecting him to return." "Is he coming next week?" The gardener replied, "I don't know when he is coming, but I am expecting him today." End quotes. May we let the truths of the end of the story change our mind and our living. As you think upon the end times events of what lies ahead, I pray that you wouldn't do so in fear, unless that fear would compel you to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Friend, it's never too late. Until you die. When you die, it's too late. You will not come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You determine your destiny based upon your decision now. If you don't know Christ, will you accept him? Christian, you determine your eternal rewards based upon how you live your life now. I don't want the bridegroom coming back, and I've been out unfaithful. The choice is yours this morning. We'll have a time of invitation. I trust that you would do business with the Lord during this time. I want you to think about, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? You might be saying, who does he think he is? It doesn't matter who I am. It matters what the Word of God says. This is where your accountability comes in. It doesn't matter anything that I say other than what the Word of God says. If God says it, I'm accountable. And my friend, I trust that as we think about these end times events, it would cause us to look at our lives and do business with God.